I was listening to the tape this morning of Ian Andrews on the revival in Minnesota. Various things happened and God sorted the church out. But one of the interesting things is when the Lord said, look, I want the children to minister, kids between 5 and 10 and 12. And so I want them to pray for the sick, God said. And so it went on for about an hour or so, the children praying for the sick. Then the Lord said to Ian Andrews, ask to give them, come to forward and give a testimony. Feel it, they've been healed. And there was a row all round the church. One lady came forward, says two kiddies, was it 8 and 10, came to her, two children, and said, do you have like cotton wool in your lungs? The lady got cancer of the lung. These two little kids prayed for her, bang, gone. And miracle after miracle after miracle. Isn't that wonderful? A whole row round the church where the children have prayed. And I think we need to be a bit more flexible, you know, under God, don't we? Perhaps the text gives a little bit of an indication of that in John chapter 5. It's good to be with you again, Max. John chapter 5. It's quite interesting, the reaction to good ministry. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Because he not only broke the Sabbath, healed the man, you know, at the gate, the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath, but also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. They knew what he meant. Don't have the Jehovah's Witnesses get down that one. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatsoever he does, the Son also does in like manner. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Yes. And verse 30, I can of myself do nothing, or not one thing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Lord, let your word live in our hearts this morning. May it do us good. In Jesus' name, amen. What I see the Father do, that do I. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus didn't plan his own ministry. He didn't say, I've got the power, I can go and do what I like. He was under orders, and he only did what the Father showed him to do. And it's very important, of course, this is why the Old Testament prophets were called seers, because they saw what God wanted, and then went to try and perform it. Sometimes they got into terrible problems with it, because he said the prophets searched diligently, which is three very strong Greek words in 1 Peter, of what manner of time and what the Spirit of Christ in them did signify. So they really have to search out, and Numbers 12, verse 6 to 8, he says, God spoke in puzzles, things that were not understood, enigmas. And so they really have to pray to get God's will. And I think God does that. Sometimes he doesn't make it easy to find his will. You have to really seek it. Even when God has given the revelation, sometimes it's difficult to understand. I remember praying for Jack Morton's first wife. And I was praying for her. This shows how silly you can be. I prayed for her, and I saw her looking wonderful. You see, absolutely wonderful. I said, sister, you're going to be fine. I've never, ever seen you looking this good before. She was in this wonderful garden. Yes, it wasn't down here at all. Now, wasn't that silly? I didn't pray enough. I got the vision all right. But I didn't wait for, I didn't listen to the correct interpretation. Keith said to me, Bill, she's in heaven. Go on, paradise of God, the garden of God in heaven. You see, sometimes you can have a prophetic ministry. He can be rather thick. You look at John Baptist. Because he was so bound by tradition, Very, very often the obstacle to hearing God is our traditions, our bigotry. In Northern Ireland, you've got a double dose of that. It's one of the major problems. One person who came to the Potters in Northern Ireland, an Ely minister, said, "I don't think one Roman Catholic will be in heaven." Well, I've met a few going to be there this week. And all I can say is they were better Christians than he was. But Peter, you see, Acts chapter 10, bound by bigotry, AD 41 about, knowing Jesus for about 11 years, and he still doesn't think that he can go to a Gentile or he'll be contaminated. You see, its tradition was they fuel for the flames of hell. And of course, God had to knock it out of him. But the leading apostle, having to have a vision, "What I have cleansed, do not thou!" Real strong in the Greek, called common or unclean. I tell you what, people are in trouble. You start calling people who are born again and the other denominations, say there's not one Christian among them, they're in real trouble. Three very strong words: "What I have cleansed, do not you call common or unclean." And of course he went along and he said, "Of a truth I perceive that in every nation those who fear God and work righteousness are accepted of him." I do a slight paraphrase. In every denomination, those who fear God and work righteousness are accepted of him. Amen. Father Richard Lowland praying for the sick and a leg growing 4 inches instantly. But how many Pentecostal churches have seen that happen? That happened quite a few occasions. I was with him in Europe. A blind girl I prayed for was healed and saw. He prayed for a kid born deaf and dumb, and the kid was healed. A lot of miracles took place in that day. He looked surprised when I prayed for this girl and God healed her. And I was really thrilled when he prayed for a kid born deaf and dumb and God healed him, you know. In every nation, those who fear God and work righteousness. Well, this is the problem, you see. The bigotry, the traditions. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, he says, "We were delivered from the traditions handed down from our spiritual fathers." Learn. Paro patrodotus. Para, by the side of, you see, fathers, patro, and then dotus, the traditions. The traditions handed down. And they become chains about our spirits and our spiritual progress. And unfortunately, let me say, in Northern Ireland, people are chained by the past. God said to me, "That was which has been a bulwark for the gospel has become a bulwark against the Spirit." You can't have the gifts of the Spirit. They've got to be ruled out. So people now who preach about Jesus are resisting the Holy Ghost every week because they don't want his ministrations. Now, how do we get to the place where, like Jesus, we can say, "What I see the Father do, that do I"? Where we clearly hear the voice. Obviously, it's going to take a while to get some of the things out of our system, like Peter got out of his system, you see. But I think one of the things, we've got to be prepared to stop by God as well as started by God. And Paul went on the, you know, to Mysia and Bithynia, Acts 16, verse 16 and 7, and the Spirit forbade him to preach, and the Spirit stopped him from going somewhere, and he could be stopped. A lot of people aren't prepared to be stopped when God bless this work we're going to do. Amen. They won't let him stop them. But Paul let God stop him then. The vision of a man of Macedonia. "What I see the Father do." He was operating on the same principle as Jesus. And so he went. And there at Philippi had a tremendous revival. Well, having got through my brief introduction, I will now come to my second introduction. And I want to show you how Jesus got there. Are you with me? Is this all right, is it? Right. Isaiah chapter 49. verse 1 and 2. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, ye peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother he has made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand he hath hid me, and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver he has hid me. 50, verse 3. I clothe the heavens with blackness. I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me, the Creator, you see, the tongue of the learned, that I should now have to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning, awakens mine ear to ear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked from out their beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. The Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Morning by morning he opens my ear as one that is taught. And Jesus was hidden away until, by God, until he was fully equipped to do his ministry. You see, sometimes, I once heard a group of young men saying, I want to go full-time into the ministry, about 19. And I sort of shuddered. I thought, God help the ministry. You see, because in the Bible, in the New Testament, people normally carried on the normal affairs of life who were pastors. We read in the early church history, page 148 of Acts, Organization of the Early Church, the person who wrote, breathe on that lovely hymn, breathe on me, breath of God, great historian, vice principal of a college, man of God too, he said the pastors of the early church carried on the normal affairs of life, buying and selling, banking, farming, etc., doing handicrafts and all that. They were ordinary men in the ordinary affairs of life, very much like the local preachers. Unfortunately, our modern churches have not patterned themselves on the early church, but on the Catholic Church, on the Old Testament priesthood. Wow, that created a little bit of a stir in people's mind, you see. Well, go and read up and find out. I spent 2 years studying early organization of the early church, so I'm talking from 2 years study of church history and experience, okay? So you go into that. But Jesus, that's how he did it, before he started his ministry. He was hidden away at Nazareth, learning about life, learning about people, but most of all, learning from the Father. And Jesus came and when he came out, he was fully prepared. You see, you've got to be what I see the Father do. But it wasn't just what I see the Father do, it's what you've got to know about people. And here in John 2, verse 23 to 25, it says that Jesus, many believed in him, or trusted in him, but he did not trust himself to them. And you begin to realize, same Greek word, pisteuo, many believed in him, or trusted in him, but he did not trust himself to them. You say, wait a minute, these converts, you mean, he couldn't go to the converts and open his heart to them? The answer is no, because not everybody who is a Christian is trustworthy. I'm sure those of you who have been on the way a bit have found that out, and some to your severe pain. Many ministers of the gospel are not trustworthy. In fact, you get away from them, because you get near to some of them and you're pricking the cactus thorns out of you for several weeks. And Paul said in his day, talking about the ministry, he says, I've nobody like you who will naturally care for your state like Timothy. He says, for all men seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. He's not talking about the outside. He's talking about leadership in the churches. Are you with me? And so, well, it's true in the early church there. You've got to realize the people who genuinely care for people, have a real concern for them, And so when Jesus came along in his ministry, and it's interesting there in John 2, it says he knew as they came along to him all about them. Wow. He knew what was in man. And one of the things you got to realize about the ministry of Jesus, that he was hidden away at Nazareth and nobody knew what he got. And even when he started his ministry, most of his revelation ministry was hidden away. When people came to him, he knew about the lies. But he never revealed it. Except on the odd occasion. Ah, your name is Nathaniel, he said. No, he said, Nathaniel, he said, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Wow, he said. Well, that kind of thing happens to me every day. Many times a day, you know. And I'm only a third or fourth rate, maybe a fifth rate prophet, you know. But the Lord lets me hear what is happening and what people are thinking and the problems. I went to a hospital the other day in the south, and before I got there I'd seen the lady was going to envision and saw her face clearly. Isn't that interesting? Well, you know, same thing, I saw you under the fig tree. Now I'm a nobody, friends. Don't think I'm putting myself on a pedestal. I've got it because I'm a nobody. Amen? Because God chooses the poor, the base, the despised, the nobodies. And he's talking there not about salvation, but service. And I love those verses in Matthew 11 and Luke 10. I thank thee, Lord, in heaven, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and has unveiled, drawn the veil back, and revealed to babes and to sucklings. Well, that's how I've got it. That's how I've got it. And the Lord said, William, you see, but the proof that you really can't do it is that how much time you spend with God. Amen. If you feel you can manage it, I was very surprised and upset to hear that in the ministers in America, they did a survey of them, and they found that the average time they spent in prayer each day was 5 minutes. I said to Sister Joan this morning, I said, well, I feel quite close to God this morning. I spent 2.5 hours with the Lord before breakfast. And I find if you've got a prophetic ministry, if you don't do that, I'm not boasting about that. I said to one lady, I said, listen to one lady in the meeting, she violently assaulted me for 3/4 of an hour in the meeting, verbally. She was one of, Paisley. Seems to be infectious. He had a go at me in his magazine. But I said, unless I spend 4, 6, 8 hours a day in prayer and study, I can't sustain a prophetic ministry. He says, now you're boasting. I says, no, I'm not. I'm stating a fact. Amen. And Jesus had to do it too. Getting up a great while before day, he went to pray. To sustain his ministry, he had to go and commune with the Father. Amen. And if you want to help people, you've got to do it. Do you believe you can do it on your own, or do you believe you've got to go to God for it? Amen. And the trouble in today in the church is so churches can be so busy. Some of the organized churches, there's so many committees, those many meetings, that people haven't time to wait on God. Isn't that true? You know, to walk with the Lord. But Jesus, as people came to him, he knew what they were like. Interesting, isn't it? And so I believe he prayed for them, not just the physical sicknesses, but he prayed into their circumstances. And it says in the scripture, who was as blind as my servant, who was as deaf as my servant, who seeing many things seeth not, who hearing many things heareth not. In other words, when people came to him, and notice this, he didn't call people out with words of knowledge for healing. He didn't have to. Because his ministry was at such a level of power that anybody who touched him was healed. So often we have to have words of knowledge to help people because we're at low levels of power. The proof that he was at the height of power was he didn't have to have words of knowledge about people's sicknesses to bring healing to them. We often have to help people, like that lady in John's house when I said to her, sister, I said, Jesus told me that your finger ends are going numb as a sign to you, he wants to heal you. Do you believe it? Got about 3 weeks to live with a huge cancer. She's still alive today, 13 years on, because she said, I believe it. Amen? You know. And then with my dad, you see, you have to pray, and we prayed so much about dad, and the Lord said to my mum, Ethel, love him, I want him. He was drinking 20 pints of beer a night, plus rums and whiskies. Still driving the car home, you know. And he was in an awful state. But Jesus, God, gave him a vision, spoke to him audibly in the car and said, William, unless you change your ways, you're going to hell. And of course it so frightened him. The bottom of the car disappeared. He hadn't had any drink. It wasn't delirium tremens. It was after a night of drink. That was before it started, about 7 o'clock at night. And he went, found the pastor. He carried a gun in the back of the car to shoot the local Pentecostal minister if he saw him. God hid him from him, you know. It was this fellow who was causing the trouble in our home. It wasn't his drink. And the fact my little mum was sitting on the stairs for 2 years with dad saying, if I get my hands on you, I'd strangle you. And he tried to gas us. We were lying in bed, and you can see my fingers like there, can't you, how it goes behind the other. That was the result of a big brass torch that long trying to hit me on the head and smash the joint out. Yes, we know what it is. We bear in our body in a small way the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul's back was covered with a whole mass. The whole of his back was one mass of scars because he was beaten by the Jews 5 times like Jesus had 39 stripes. And this poor little body, only 4'6" high, well, he knew what he was to suffer for the Lord. So I'm not in that category. Mine's just a simple broken finger and a broken nose. Goes a little to the right, if you will notice. My dad got my head under his arm and violently assaulted my nose. But you see, Jesus at Nazareth was preparing for his ministry. He was hidden away. And it's interesting, when he said, what I see the Father do, that do I. And the amazing thing is, in Luke 15, the people who the Father told him to go to. Tax collectors and sinners. Drunkards and harlots. He said, I want to tell them how much I love them and I want to save them. Isn't that wonderful? He goes and says, to the poor the gospel's preached. He didn't go to the really well-off. It's a dreadful, painful experience, that is. I've tried it round Purley and Kenley and Surrey, where all these millionaires were. Now it was a bit difficult. I went to Croydon and totally different altogether. To the poor the gospel is preached. Right, I better get on with the sermon a bit. Okay. So Jesus developed our Lord's ministry secretly in the environment of home and work. If you want to develop a ministry, that's where God's going to develop it. Amen? People think things will drop on you in the church. But as Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 6 and 7, he says, if you don't treat your wife properly, if you don't honor her and talk to her correctly and honor her biological problems, and consider her, says God will cut your prayers off. You see, the Greek word enkopto, it means the way will be completely blocked off. You can pay me later, ladies. Yes. I like that how it says hairs together of the grace of life. In other words, in the first part of the chapter, it says, be in submission to husbands who are not Christians. Win them without a word. Don't preach at them. Live it. Then it goes on, you see, to a Christian family and says, heirs together the grace of life. There's the partnership. Amen. There's the sharing. And heirs together. So nobody's the boss. And if you're going to be the head of the house, you've got to love your wife like Christ loved the church. And he's very cuddly. Very lovable. Right. So Jesus developed the prophetic ministry of Jesus and sympathetic high priestly ministry. Where did he do it? In the pressure of daily living and work. Now we find in the scriptures that Joseph died and Jesus became the carpenter of Nazareth. And we're told in Mark, I disagree, I'm afraid, with the idea that Mary had no other children. Because we're told in Mark's Gospel, and Mark's Gospel, by the way, is Peter's Gospel, really, because we're told by Papias about 100 AD that Mark wrote down accurately, but not in order, the things that Peter told him. So when you're looking at Mark, you're looking at Jesus through the eyes of Peter. That's why it mentions that little bit there, go tell my disciples and Peter. You remember that little bit well, you see. Not leaving Peter out, you see, go tell my disciples, you remember. He mentioned me specially, you see. He was feeling so bad about his denial, he needed a special comfort. And, I forgot what I was going to say now, oh dear me. Oh dear me. But you see in the ministry of Jesus that he got Mark 6, verse 1 to 6, James and Joseph and Simon and Jude are not his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Jude, and are not all his sisters with us, that's at least three sisters. See, not both his sisters, it's got to be at least three. And so you find Jesus having to provide for a family of around 10. Wow. Not a lot of people get the idea that Christ worked so hard to provide for a family of 10 when his dad died. See, they think he was there just going away praying quietly and that. But no, he's known what it was to work 16 hours a day. Knowing what it has to have people who didn't pay bills. Knowing what it has to have dishonest people coming along and having work done. Knowing and he got to go through all the various trials of life, tempted in all points like as we are, and yet, in the midst of all that, prepare for his ministry. He wasn't this isolated flower put into a greenhouse. It was in the blast of daily living. And the moment you begin to realize that prophetic ministry comes out of an ordinary life, you see, John Baptist went into the wilderness for 30 years and was separated from people. And there was a bit of a toughness about him, because he hadn't really known the pressures of daily living, couldn't really sympathize with people like our Lord. Because Jesus had been there, done that, wore that t-shirt, as the advert says. He'd been in life, and he came out full of grace and truth. John Baptist was a bit tough, but Jesus had been there, and he was filled with sympathy for people's problems. And if you've got this problem this morning of any kind, Jesus doesn't come to you with condemnation. He comes to you first with grace and then with truth. Amen? Not with truth and grace. First with grace and then with truth. Because he wants to help you, to forgive you. Providing for a big family. There was another thing which was, I think, immensely wonderful about Jesus. Not that he prepared in the pressures of daily work. But he prepared and overcame the false tradition he was in. In Northern Ireland, almost everybody is corrupted by it. Isn't it true? You know, it's there in the back of the mind. It's there in England, the same. Don't think the English church is any different. You know, I was mentioning about Augustine's doctrine of original sin that came into the church, not with Paul, but around 400 AD, and one minister in the congregation said, I've never heard that before. We see, all the Protestant churches in Northern Ireland believe Augustine's doctrine of original sin, not Paul's doctrine of sin in the flesh. You see, because Luther was an Augustinian Jew, Augustinian monk, he brought his doctrine into the church in the Reformation. So everybody swallowed down about five or six of Augustine's theology that altered Paul's doctrine. You're looking at me now, aren't you? And I'm not going to go through them. You can fall out with me afterwards. But you see, tradition, it really takes some getting out of. We don't get out of it. This person said, I've never heard that before. And one brother said, I preached about sin in the flesh, you know, Paul's doctrine of sin in the flesh. Just it went down like a bomb when I spoke against original sin, you know. but he overcame the tradition of his time and was filled with grace and truth. A spiritual black spot filled with false tradition, no spirituality, and the wonder of our Lord's ministry isn't where there was no spirituality except for his mother, it seems. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? A spiritual black spot. He came through completely, full of grace, full of truth, and the wonderful thing is, totally sinless. What a victory. What a victory. The victory of Jesus. And people say, one person said, oh, of course, Jesus didn't have the same problem with the flesh that we have. Well, and the Bible doesn't say that. It says he was tempted in all points like as we are. And Romans 8, it says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The word likeness there means exact likeness, not a superficial, but exactly like. As he says in Hebrews 2, it behoved him to be made in all points like unto his brethren, sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Then he goes on to say, and he went and condemned sin in the flesh. Why? He beat it. He beat it. He beat all the temptations of the flesh. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful, friend? Well, this was preparation. Oh, dear me. Yes, quite. Well, Jesus was trained in revelation and prophetic prayer ministry. And in the operation of the power gifts. A lot of people say, oh, wait a minute, Bill, it says his first miracle was turning the water to wine. It wasn't. Said the word there is semia. His first sign. Public sign, that's a little bit of a different matter. It says on later, this was the second, a bit later on it says in Cana of Galilee, this was the second sign that he did. But you see, between that, he'd done a lot of other miracles in Jerusalem. So when it says this was the first sign, public sign miracle that he did, that makes a lot of sense. Okay? Are you with me? We find out in, I say, 2 that he did many miracles. And I think it's lovely how when Mary came to the marriage feast, you know, and he said, son, there's no wine. Woman, what, you know, my hour is that, what have I to do with thee? So she said to them, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, was that blind faith? No. You see, Jesus had to be tempted in all points like as we are, so he actually knew what it was to be without food. And had to have a miracle to provide it. To be without wine and have to have a miracle to provide it. And it was their secret, this son with no money, no food. Father will provide it. And Jesus did the miracle of turning water to wine quite a few times at Nazareth before he got to the marriage feast. Are you with me? That's why Mary said, whatever he says, do it. It wasn't blind faith on her part. She'd seen the family fed and had some wine provided by the miracles that Jesus did. You see, because if you're going to operate a power ministry, it doesn't suddenly switch on at Jordan. A public power ministry does, but the private power ministry starts long before. And the revelation ministry starts in private. I remember when I was starting going out with my wife, that was the time my revelation ministry really started off. That's good news, isn't it? I remember going out with up to Kiel, and the next, when I was sitting in the car then, I heard these words. I said, did you just think this? Yes, I did. Second later, did you just think that? Yes, I did. So for the rest of the afternoon, God was letting me listen to everything she was thinking. Yes, some of us now have that experience now, don't we? All right. Just been told to be good. Well, the thing is this, friends, you know, that he developed it in private. And nobody knew about it. I used to sit at the back of a church in Hamley and another one at Newcastle, and the Lord let me sit there, and the Lord had let me see people's problems and hear the thoughts that sat in the back seat. And sometimes, in fact, I said this to a person the other day, praying in Dublin. This person went to a Protestant Christian meeting, and I said, you know, you go into the meeting and sometimes you think, oh dear me, I must be something wrong with me, I can't feel God here. I said, you're not wrong, he wasn't there. The other people were acting happy, but there was no power. He was really encouraged about that. And I've sat at the back of meetings and I've heard people thinking many times, there must be something wrong with me. Everybody else seems happy and I can't feel a thing. And so I've gone over to them and said, neither can I. I'm a mischievous little prophet, can you tell? Oh dear. And the Lord used to tell me people's problems, but I always kept it secret. And I remember going to this house, one of the co-pastors, and Angela came in, and she sat down in the chair. And for a quarter of an hour, she hardly said a word. I just answered what she was thinking for a quarter of an hour. And the pastor's wife, and she said, I never knew Bill had got that ministry. I hope he did, because he'd seen it many times before they were married. Well, you see, I hid it away. At Nazareth, you've got to hide it away. You've got to hide it away at Nazareth. But he hid it away completely. And he sat at the back of the synagogue and he looked at the congregation and he transformed many of their lives by his intercession and power gifts long before he started his ministry. There he was praying at Nazareth and he was reaching out. If I can see what's happening to people and pray for them, ring up and tell them what they're thinking and so on. It happens all the time. And I'm way down on the scale. Paul could say, he said, absent you in body, present in spirit, joying and beholding your order, Colossians 2:5. So wait a minute, Paul, you mean to tell me you're looking after those churches? And he says then in verse 1 in Colossians, see how great a conflict I have for those in Laodicea who have not yet seen my face after the flesh. God was using you to change the lives of Christians he never met by vision and intercessory prayer, prophetic prayer. And I'm sure our Lord watched the ministry of John, and I'm sure that Jesus was the power in his intercession behind the ministry of John. He was the one that prayed John through. Are you with me? We'll have to wait till we get to heaven to find out how much of the world he touched with his intercessions. We read in Psalm 69, I became a stranger to my brethren, an alien to my mother's children, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. When I gave to myself to fasting and to prayer, that was to my reproach. You see, when you look at I don't think I'd better finish all this, oh dear me. No, I'm almost through. But when you see in Luke chapter 11, and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. It's one thing to tell people you've got to pray. But it's another thing to have an atmosphere around you when you pray that makes people want to pray. And when Jesus prayed, he said, when he ceased, his disciples came and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. I think I've told some of you this story. Those of you strangers, my Uncle Jim had a vision of Jesus many years ago. And he heard him praying for the church. He was a good old ranty Methodist. Some of them, my mum, when she went to the Pentecostal church, found it a bit quiet after the Methodist church at Ipsen. And that was a noisy Pentecostal church. Right through the sermon, they'd be, praise God! Amen! Glory to God! Where are you today, folks? Oh, they used to pray all night after they'd been to the meetings. They got so through with God. wonderful manner. John spoke in tongues before the Pentecostal revival started. And Uncle Jim had this vision of Jesus praying for the church. And he cried for 3 weeks. And we always used, when he came to Lick, we always used to ask him and say, Uncle Jim, you know, tell us that vision you had about Jesus praying for the church. And we always knew what would happen. He said, well, he says, I heard our Lord's praying for the church. He says, the words were so sublime. God, 60 years afterwards, it reduced him to tears. The compassionate, loving praying of Jesus for his church. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Do you think you're a disappointment to God? Do you think he's disappointed over you? My, oh my. You may be disappointed with yourself, but Jesus doesn't give up on you easily. Amen. Peter was disgusted with himself, but the Lord said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep. He says, you may have made a terrible blunder, but he says, but you've learned a valuable lesson, and you'll be very valuable to help other people. You'll talk to people with humility now instead of arrogance. Though all these forsake me, I won't. And the thing about Jesus, he was hidden away till his ministry was perfect. You see, till it was complete. And sometimes, you see, we start off because our ministries are not complete. We lack things. And that so often, the body is schismed up so much that the ministries which can complement one another are separated. Isn't that true? That it's a case of, like the Corinthian church, where there's biting and devouring and there's division and it's very sad. We've got to love the whole body of Christ. But so often church denominations become church kingdoms. They become closed shops. Isn't that true? Where God can't work. Yes. Jesus met people. I was going to go a big section, but my time has gone. I'll get through my sermon sometime. But it's wonderful to know, isn't it, that he was hidden in God's quiver. Sometimes you may have wondered, you know, God, what do you want me to do? Perhaps you aren't a polished shaft enough yet for God to fire at the target. But you've got to let the Lord polish you up. Polished shaft goes straight to the goal, doesn't it? So, what I see the Father do, that do I. May my mouth a sharp sword, that's wisdom. Morning by morning, he awakeneth my ear as one that is taught. Jesus was taught. Didn't get it dropped into him. Every day, God had a lesson from life. And the thing to realize is the lessons from life that you learn were from God. The problems and difficulties that you face, even the difficulties you've had, become qualifications for ministry. As Jesus said to the devil in the wilderness, these 40 years have I led thee in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what is in thy heart. You know, thou mightest know that the Father chastens his Son, or educates his Son, so the Lord thy God educates you, that thou mightest know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said, Satan, you are educating. Even you are educating me for service to make me hate evil. So even the black experiences of the soul can be a wonderful education. And Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, that he might be a sympathetic high priest, but also that he might have a sympathetic ministry. So we glory in tribulation. Didn't hear many amens then. Knowing that tribulation produces triumphant fortitude, brave endurance. Brave endurance produces sterling character, and sterling character produces hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the agape love of God shed abroad on our hearts by the Holy Ghost. you went the way of trial to maturity. Amen? And you see, it's the thing that develops ministry. Amen. And produces in the end agape love, that is the more excellent way that brings about an automatic operation of the gifts of the Spirit. God be with you.